We're going to dive into our study here in Acts chapter 6. And before we do so, I heard of a story of a couple from Maine who decided to go to Florida to thaw out during the cold winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel in Florida where they had spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. But because of the hectic schedules, it was difficult for this couple to coordinate their travel plans. So the husband left Maine to go down to Florida on Thursday, and his wife would come in just a few days later, or flying down the next day. So the husband checked into the hotel there on the next day. He was there before his wife, and he decided to send her an email before she arrived. However, he accidentally left out one letter in the email address. You know, he accidentally left it out, and so it goes to somebody else. Well, the lady that it ends up going to was a woman who had just come back from her husband's funeral. And he was a minister of the gospel, he was a pastor, and he spent his life preaching, but she had just come back from the memorial service, and there she logs online to read this email. Shows up on her screen and it reads this: "To my loving wife. Subject: I have arrived. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as eventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is hot down here." All right, if you didn't get it, ask your neighbor later. They'll explain it, okay? Miscommunication, misunderstandings. And, you know, we see a lot of that in the church, and we're going to see it in our text today. We've been going through a series I've titled Kingdom Living, where we are looking at the book of Acts, the early church, who is, again, coming forth just from spending time with Jesus. The 12 disciples there, they have launched the church. Christianity has birthed forth, and they are now showing the people. Well, people are coming to know Christ, and they are now showing the people what it looks like to live according to God's kingdom. They are teaching them the ways that Jesus taught them. And this kingdom that they are showing them is really showing them what it looks like in heaven, what the culture is like in heaven, what if we were to go on vacation in heaven for 2 weeks and come back, how would we tell people what it looked like and what it was about and what it felt like? The reality of what they were living in, they were bringing here to this earth. And that is what we're doing, is we're looking at the book of Acts. We're looking at this kingdom living. The way that they were living back then, according to the ways of heaven, according to the ways of Jesus, is the way that we should be living now. And I was just thinking about this last week. What if Jesus came during our time? What if Jesus had just been born 30 years ago? I'm 32 and maybe he's 30 years old. All of a sudden Jesus shows up on the scene and he trains 12 of us what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, right here in our city, in our town. What would he show us? How would he live that out? What would it feel like? Where would he be working? Whose house would he be at? Where would we go out to eat? What friends would we hang out with? How would we treat people in this city? What would be the mission and the message that we serve and live? That's what the book of Acts is. It's 2,000 years ago, so kind of a different culture, but we're trying to take that reality and place it right here where we're at in our city. So I titled it this series Kingdom Living. We look at kingdom living in the book of Acts and we are inserting it in today's life. Last week we saw the apostles arrested. Do you remember? They were arrested for the second and third time. And they were beat and whipped for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember, their backs were ripped open and they were thrown in jail and they were set free and said, "Don't you dare talk about Jesus one more time. Don't go on preaching." What does the text say? They went on rejoicing and celebrating. "Thank you, God. We can't believe we got the opportunity to be whipped and beaten and suffer for your kingdom like Jesus did." Incredible. And the text says they went on ceasing not to preach and teach Jesus everywhere they went. They didn't stop. They were more motivated than ever before. And we saw the church continue to grow. Once again, as persecution takes place, the church will grow greatly. Today, we will see another internal issue in the church. this, we got a little wind, it's okay, with the church that deals, it's dealt with perfectly by the apostles. So this issue arises, and the apostles take it, and they deal with it just fine. We're going to see this unfold before us today. The enemy is always trying to attack when things are going good in the church. Remember, we talked about this. It is our responsibility to seek the Lord and to get clarity from His word and to keep moving forward with the mission and plan. I'm telling you, we are going to go through a lot of crazy stuff here in our church. A lot. It's amazing that church plants would even project to have few problems. They should project to have thousands of problems. In the first day, right? I mean, in the first week, they should have lots of issues and project to have those issues. And guess what we need to do? We're just going to keep moving forward. So what? We don't have anywhere near the issues that they were having 2,000 years ago. I get to freely proclaim the gospel in public here. We're not being arrested or thrown in jail or beaten, whipped. We're doing all right. So it's all right if we have to move outside and enjoy the sunshine. We're going to use it for God's glory. We're going to be excited about it. But we will watch the church plow forward through another issue that arises. We're going to see two groups of people have a disagreement in the church. Two groups of people get a little upset at each other and don't like each other in the church. Oh, I love it. Isn't it great? Man, the Bible is not boring at all. It's full of drama and it's full of issues and problems. And man, there's TV shows over and over and over right here in the text. I'm telling you, you could just put it in modern times and it would work perfect. A little look at our text, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Are you there? It says there, verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, there it is, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There was a complaint. Can we all say complaint together, please? Come on. Complaint. One more time. Come on. Complaint. We're very familiar with this word, aren't we? I get complaints all the time. You should see my emails. They're hilarious. But it's okay. That's fine. I want to hear them, and I want to work through them. That's what we're going to do. It's amazing to see the complaints and the issues that people get into. I was reading through some commentators this week, and one pastor was talking about how there was a complaint, an issue, and actually ultimate division as two sides of the church who had a problem went to court. But then the church called them back, says, you're not to go to court over this because they were going to fight over the property of the church and who should get it. Ridiculous, right? Well, just wait. It gets worse. The church calls them back together and the council from the denomination brings them together and they are now the judge and work through the system there. And they have a trial and it comes to find out the reason, the root of all of this was that one of the board members had a smaller piece of meat from the ham that was cooked during the meal than the child who was sitting next to him. And he was upset about that the parents allowed that. And it started this little crack and the whole thing grew to division in the church. But church, reflect. Think about the small things that we get upset about in the church. I didn't like that. Murmur, murmur. Hold on. Remember Moses in the desert? They're like, Lord, we're dying out here. We just need some bread. We want some bread. He gives them manna every single day, fresh bread every day. After a while, they say, murmur, murmur. We don't like the bread, Lord. Send us meat. Remember that the Lord brings pigeons and they have all the meat they could ever eat. And they're like, yeah, we got meat coming out of our ears, barbecue every night. And guess what happens? Murmur, murmur. We don't like pigeons, the Lord. Moses, you brought us out here to die. What are we doing out here? It's hilarious. You know why that happens? We're people. We're sinners. It's going to happen. So we project for these complaints to come. I hope this is, well, first off, I want you to notice the first part of the verse says that the disciples were increasing in number. So this is a good thing. We can celebrate and rejoice in this. And I hope this is the testimony for our church. You know, there aren't a lot of churches who are known for discipleship. What church do you know that you just say, you know, that church is like known for disciple. They really disciple over there. Church is known for all kinds of things. You know, when you think of that church, you think of whatever it may be. But a church actually known for discipling people. You know, we should have disciples ourselves, and we should have people around us discipling us, pouring into us. A couple different ways for this to work out. First, I want you to know, is community groups, as I just talked about. It's an informal way of discipleship where we get together in someone's home, we sit down and sharpen and disciple each other, building each other up. Very important. You can get perspective from somebody else in your life. We need a third party to speak into our lives, right? Second way is just spending time together over coffee. Hey, as you get to grow and know people here as friendships, why don't you set a lunch date? Why don't you send a coffee date? Why just a small meet? Go hang out for 30 minutes with somebody, and it's amazing what you'll see. You may get one little nugget from that conversation, but you say, man, I'm happy I sat down. You're discipling and building and encouraging, sharpening each other. Very important. In the near future, I'd like to create a formal discipleship. We actually have men and women in the church who would say, I would like to disciple someone. God's given me some life experience. I'd like to pour into somebody else. We're going to have other people who say, I need someone to disciple me. I want to sit down with them. Maybe we set up, you know, a couple months, maybe 8 weeks of sitting down together. These two sitting down week after week and just growing together, working through a book. Some real formal, intentional discipleship so that we can raise up people here in the church. Church was growing and increasing. This complaint that came between the two groups was a group called the Hellenists, and it doesn't have anything to do with hell. I'm sorry. You're like, they must be the evil ones. No, it doesn't have anything to do with hell. The Hellenists were the Greek Jews. They were Jews who came from Greece and came to the Holy Land or came to Jerusalem because that's their hometown. They wanted to be there. And so they had grown up in Greece. They learned the culture there in Greece, but they practiced the tradition of the Jews. And so they had left Greece and they came to Israel there in Jerusalem. But of course, there are the Hebrew Jews or the Jews who spoke primarily Aramaic and Hebrew. And a lot of them being rooted in the Pharisees and their traditions didn't like the Greek Jews. So you have the Pharisees, and you have the religious, and you have the Hebrew Jews, and you have the Greek Jews come from two different cultures, same traditions. They don't like each other. The issue that arises, this prejudice went back long ago. Now the church is birthed forth, and you have these two groups in the church. You have the Greek Jews, they sit on one side. You have the Hebrew Jews, they sit on the other side. And they don't see that they're one family, they're one community. And before you know it, something arises where this is what's happening. When the Greek Jews moved from Greece, a lot of them possibly being elderly, coming back to their families, the husband's dying and there's a lot of widows left over to be taken care of by the church. So now we have widows being taken care of by the church. And part of it was a daily distribution of bread or of food. So what's happening is the Hebrew Jews were the ones giving out the bread, right? Distributing the food to the widows each week. And the Greek Jews felt like they were getting ripped off a little bit. Like maybe that woman over there who's a Hebrew Jew got two loaves of bread, but how come I only got one loaf of bread? And there's a misunderstanding there. And before you know it, there's a complaint that comes forth to the apostles because they're upset at each other. We don't know. There was a misunderstanding, a miscommunication. We can't really tell who was right and who was wrong in this, but there is a problem. We have a dispute, and what a perfect place to put the pastors in, right? Do you realize what this does sometimes to the pastors when there's these petty issues going on amongst the people and people are really upset about it? He got a bigger piece of ham than I did, and I can't believe it. It's like, really? 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 They sat in my seat this week. Pastor, I just don't like that person, you know, and I don't think they're really, you know, made out for ministry. Really? The first thing the pastor should do is not go to himself, not go to other people, but go to the Lord. We need to seek wisdom from God in order to deal with these issues. It's very important. Do you remember the great Solomon? When the two mothers came to him, complained, the one mother complaining that the other stole the baby from her. And Solomon, in great wisdom that he had received from God, said, bring the baby in, we will cut the baby in half, and we will give one half to each of you ladies. And he knew that the true mother would cry out and say, no, don't cut the baby in half. And she does. Solomon says, give the baby to her, it's her baby, thank you, goodbye. But he went to the Lord, he got wisdom from God. That is where he received his wisdom, I should say. And point number one this morning is God's wisdom would say, love as I love you. Must not be prejudice in the church. There must not be disputes or complaints amongst each other. We need to love each other, man, as God has loved us. We need to look at the way that God loves his people and understand who he is first, and that's how we get an understanding and the picture and the way the church should be. God is not partial towards any race, color, language, culture, or style. Say style with me. Come on. Style. Yeah. I don't like the way that person dresses. Who cares? God's not concerned about that. I get modesty and all that stuff, but we're not here to sit here and condemn people over the way that they look. Really? I mean, you got to really look at who God loves and who he has called. He has called every race, tribe, and nation. Acts 10:34 says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said this, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone and everyone who does right unto him.'" And so I'm very thankful that our church looks very different and our church doesn't look the same. I don't want the same people. That's the worst. We all look the same. We all act the same. We all dress the same. Really? Look at that cult over here or something, you know? It's like, I don't want that. I want a very eclectic group. I want whatever heaven looks like, that's what this should look like. Heaven's going to be like tribes from every nation, and so we should look like that. And church, you should grow in your heart to love people who look and act different and dress different than you. You have a lot to learn from that person, and they have a lot to learn from you. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." All of you, one in Christ. That doesn't mean that God is not, that he is just not partial between races, but also people. Notice that this was the same race who had problems with each other. Jews, all Jews, but they decided to segregate between their own race. And God was not partial even in that. They were murmuring against each other. Listen, God loves people. God loves his church. Even if we don't like someone in the church, we need to remember that God loves them. Watch this. God loves that person that you don't like. Let me take it a step further. God also likes them. He likes them. No. God can't like that person. That person's an idiot. No, God likes them. He enjoys them. He likes hanging out with them. He created them in his image. He loves them. He adores them. And he actually likes them. We are brothers and sisters, and we are to display community and fellowship better than any people on the earth. We are sons and daughters of the great King. And I get it. Brothers and sisters fight every once in a while. We got to grow up and stop that fighting. We need to love each other in the way that God has loved us. Isn't it amazing that God loves you? Do you know who you are? I know who I am. And I'm amazed at how much God stays faithful to me and loves me regardless of who I am and what I do sometimes. You ever been there? You reflect on yourself. You're like, really, Lord? You're going to remain faithful? You're going to keep loving? You really still like me even though I sinned against you like that? I don't know. Lord, if I sin this much against people or a person as I do against you, I don't know if they'd really like me. And he says, oh, I'm madly in love with you. I like you a lot. You're my BFF. You are the one that I'm going to pursue to the very end. That's an amazing God. And when you see his love and how he loves, I hope it would motivate you. I hope that wisdom would motivate you to love as he loves. How do you do it? What's the practical steps? This is how. When you meet somebody who's different from you, search for the thing that they are better than you at. Find that thing that they are very gifted and talented in and place that above their head every time you see them. They're valuable. They have something to offer you. They have something to teach you. They have something to help grow you. Appreciate them and their gift to the church. God does. God loves us. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we will find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him or her. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him or her. If you do him or her good, you will find yourself disliking him less and less." The more good that you do to someone, the more you'll find yourself liking them and loving them more. So action first, feeling will come second. Step out and do it. Love one another. Work through the complaints and disagreements. Grow together. We have a great God in heaven who loves us, and we need to love his people in the way that he loves us. So a fun issue arises. We have two groups of people complaining about each other. And we have the pastor trying to figure out what to do. Should the pastor run from this? Should the leaders in the church sweep it under the rug? Isn't it funny how we have people literally sweeping problems under the rug and acting like they're not there? I'm telling you, there's no way that we should do this. We should seek God and approach it head on. Let's see what the apostles do in verse 2. Take a look at your text. It says, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to do this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Okay, stop there. So point number 2 is God's wisdom would say delegate in this issue. Delegate. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that there are many gifts in the body, right? Many members to one body. And the hand is not to be doing the work of the eye, nor is the arm to be doing the work of the mouth, right? They're each made for a specific purpose, and they are to be living out that purpose. So too, did you know that all of you, we've talked about this before, but have special, unique giftings and abilities, and we need to allow those giftings and abilities to come forth. Sometimes it doesn't happen because delegation doesn't take place. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Use your gift to serve one another. Notice the apostles say to the people, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." What? You saying the pastor shouldn't serve people? Oh no. Listen closely. They're saying they shouldn't give up preaching and teaching the word in order to do tables. They're not saying we should never clean tables or take out the trash. Pastors should do this and should always have a heart to do this. They need to have a heart of a servant. But the pastor's primary role is to preach the word of God, equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and be devoted to prayer for the people. Now, I love helping and working here at the church, helping set up every week. If you come here for setup, you'll see me helping with setup because I enjoy it. But there's actually will come a time in the future as we start to delegate more and more, and it will be very important for me and those who are raised up in leadership in the future of the church to be devoted to teaching the word and to praying and counseling and equipping the people, and that should be the main role. What? That means they're not going to be taking out trash. Maybe you complain about that. I never see that pastor do anything. Hold on. The pastor should have a heart to do that. He should never get away from that. But what if the church starts suffering because he is overloaded by doing all of these other things and now not taking care of the church? The sermons are terrible. The preaching is getting bad and people aren't being prayed for. Counseling is not taking place and the church is hurting his soul. You know what happens? The church closes down. And you see the danger of a lot of pastors not delegating things to the people for many different reasons. The church doesn't grow. It falls apart. So it's very important and very essential that that does happen. Okay? Sometimes pastors don't like to delegate things because they don't think the person is going to complete the job to the fullest. They think that they're going to drop the ball and not make it happen. And that's hard because when you take ownership of something, it's your baby. It's like the owner of the business. You know what I'm talking about? Like you do things way different than the way somebody else who does and who doesn't care about the business. And so that's why it's your baby and you're very focused on it. But we must learn to delegate or the church cannot grow. And what the pastor must realize and what leaders, even those of you raised up in leadership, what you must realize is there are people in the church who can actually do things better than you, a lot better. God's actually gifted them to do it better. And it is absolutely amazing when you let go of things and let them figure it out, how they actually do a lot better job than you could ever do. They bring forth a lot more because that's their gifting. It's really a pride issue when we don't delegate, we don't allow people to grow. Do you remember Moses and Jethro? Moses was trying to oversee millions of people. What if one man, one woman was trying to oversee millions of people? How would that feel? Jethro comes in and says, what are you doing, dude? You got to stop this. You need to start delegating two men so that they can oversee the people. And he took Jethro's wisdom, and it actually worked out really great. It's important that we learn this attribute as a church, as a whole. Delegation is good, and it's real discipleship. Notice that God has delegated the earth to us. Isn't it amazing that he lets us steward his creation and really lead the church as a whole? And let me even take a step further. He lets us handle his gospel. He lets us do the work of the ministry. He has delegated this to us. Do you think that Jesus would have just, like Jesus would have been the person on earth that would live forever? He would never get off the earth because he would stay like in every single detail of the church, overseeing it forever. He is technically in heaven doing that, but he leaves it to us on the earth to make this work. Isn't that amazing? That God would delegate this work of the church to man. Sinners like you and me, people who can mess the whole thing up. It's amazing that God would allow us to do that. But let me take it a step further. I'm telling you, if you learn to delegate with your employees, if you learn to delegate with your family, if you learn to delegate with really any place or any atmosphere in your life with other people, step back, let them do it. Show them how to do it, then let them do it. Don't micromanage. Don't breathe down their neck. Let them do it. Let them fail. Let them figure out that they failed. Maybe slight correction needs to come here and there. That's okay. But let them figure it out. Be gracious as your Heavenly Father is gracious. Be patient as God is patient with you. Isn't it amazing that God isn't breathing down our neck every day like, loser, wrong, messed that up, when are you going to fix this, come on. He doesn't do that. He steps back and he lets us grow, and it takes years to get here, doesn't it? Decades. It's amazing, men and women who've been walking with the Lord for like 30 years, like, I still don't have it figured out. I got no clue. I'm still trying to figure it out. God is patient with me. Learn to be patient, even with your children. I notice sometimes there's a fine balance between helping a child and doing it for them. It's very important. I notice in this generation, a lot of times we're a little overpowering and doing everything for them. I think the reason why these kids could run farms at like 12 years old, like my grandma, who was raised in Oklahoma and used to preach to us kids, you guys can't do anything, you know? We used to run the whole farm at like 12, 13, 14 years old. Dad had, you know, taught us to do this, my grandma would tell me. And I'm like, huh? I want to play some more video games, Mom, you know, Grandma. You know, it's like, but before you knew it, I mean, she had us up in the tree at like 10 years old with a saw that we could have cut our, and we were cutting off limbs and we were using axes and we were digging. And she made us learn these things and she let it go and we figured it out. We made mistakes and she taught us to be hard workers at a young age. She was determined to put this into us. And I get it. You notice that there's a small line between helping someone and doing it for them. Help them, but then let them go, let them fail, let them figure it out. Let them figure it out. And they will learn more in the process of figuring it out than they will learn from you doing it for them. I promise you that. Isn't that what God does to us? It's Josh, go plant a church. What? I don't know how to do that. Just go figure it out. Just go for it. Just see what happens. All right, Lord, we're going for it. And boom, what are you going to do? What is the formula? What is the exact answer? Pastor Greg, they're not letting us use the gym. What should we do? I wouldn't do that. You just figure it out. You know, he says, go do it. Go for it. The Lord's with you. You're going to figure it out. We need to learn to do that with people. I need to learn to do that with you. So allow me to do that with you, church. Allow me to delegate things. Take on the responsibilities and figure it out for yourself. Learn. Ronald Reagan said, surround yourself with the best people you can find. Delegate authority and don't interfere as long as the policy you decided upon is being carried out. If it's working, let it go. Let them figure it out. They'll figure it out. It'll work out. Again, I'm most blown away by the fact that Jesus delegated the launch of the Christian church to 12 disciples. And these dudes weren't educated. You think you would get all PhDs? Come on. He says, no, I want the fisherman. Hey, tax collector, come on, you're great. I mean, he chooses a bunch of nobodies and he says, you are going to launch the whole Christian church. You are going to be Christianity to the whole world and it's going to spread to the ends of the earth. And they're like, what? Huh? Lord? Are you sure? Yeah. You catch fish, don't you? You know how to do that? You know how to throw out nets? I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. And he did just that, and that's what we're doing here today. That's how we've made it here. So the apostles actually delegate this process of distributing the bread to or seven men. They actually tell the people. I thought it was interesting that the apostles said, church, disciples come together. You guys pick seven people that you think are capable of doing this. He gives them some requirements. I'm going to talk about it in just a sec. He gives them requirements. He says, you guys choose. You guys. I couldn't believe the apostles did that. I was like, you're going to let the people pick the first seven deacons? Are you not, why would you do that? Wouldn't you pick them first? He said, let the people pick and then bring them before the apostles. They will pray about it and then lay hands on them if they think it's good. I love that. I really love the empowering of the apostles to the church. The three requirements there in the text is men of good repute or respectful men, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Let's talk about it real quick. People who are respected by others. Number two, people who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of God. You would look at that person and say, that's godly. They're a godly person. And number three, somebody full of wisdom. That means they have some life experience. You don't raise up a novice to oversee and lead people. They need to have some life experience. That doesn't mean age per se. That means life experience. So you could have a young person who'd been serving for 4 years in the church who may have more experience in the church than the person who is maybe older, has more life experience, but doesn't get the church yet, needs to be in the church a little more. Very important that we figure this out. Let's take a look at what happens. I'm going to start to close down our text here. Verse 5 says, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith, the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And I don't know these guys' names. I'm just going to go for it. Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and here it is. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. Awesome delegation. Point number three is God's wisdom would say to seek him above all. God's wisdom would say would be to seek him above all. Notice after the seven were chosen, they were brought before the apostles, and the text said they prayed. I like that. They prayed. They delegated to the people. You guys pick seven people. Bring them up here, okay? Now we're going to pray over them. We're going to pray about this, and then they laid hands on them and put them into position. I believe praying, asking God, are these men full, respectful? Are they full of the Holy Spirit? Are they full of wisdom? We, in the near future, will also find deacons here in the church that we will look for men who are and women who are full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, and also, forgive me, I forgot the third one. Yes, well-respected by others, said them backwards. But they sought God first. And I think it is very important that we always seek the Lord about big decisions in life. We seek the Lord about the church, and we seek the Lord about everything. Church, here's the exhortation. Seek the wisdom from above. Don't seek the wisdom from within. Don't listen to yourself. Go and ask God. Go to him in prayer and align your decision with his word. And if it comes forth that it's a good thing and you want to do it, go for it. If it doesn't align with the word, doesn't seem like a good thing, don't do it. Listen to God's wisdom, lest you mess it up. I have got to be disciplined in making sure as we raise up people that they are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit and well-respected. Why should I lack in any one of those areas? Because I like that person a little bit. I have to listen to the wisdom of above and insert those things. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, you've heard it before. Write it down. Listen to the full context here, though we skipped the last two verses. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, acknowledge God, and he will make your paths straight. And then verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. That rhymes, man. Somebody write a song. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If you seek God first, it will be refreshing for you, I promise. If you don't and you make the decision on your own, you may regret it greatly and say, why didn't we seek the Lord in this? Why do we just make this decision and go in? In closing, notice the apostles were engaged with the issues of the church. They reasoned with them and they moved through them because God reasons with us and works through our issues with the church. He is engaged and he is going to dig in and help the church work through them. We are to love one another despite the dispute. Church, listen. I want to ask you, are you committed to loving each other despite the fact that you may disagree with each other in the future? Are you okay with that? Maybe you don't like the way someone does this or like the way they do that. Hold on. They're getting more bread than me. Hold on. That person got a bigger piece of meat. Murmur, murmur. Hold on. Are you committed to love each other in the way God has loved you? If you are, that will help us move through these things in the future. Number two, delegate. Remember, delegate as God has delegated the gospel to us, the precious gospel. Delegate precious things to people. Let them fail. Work through it. And finally, always seek wisdom from above. Does any man or any woman lack wisdom? I do. James says, go ask your Father in heaven. He loves to give wisdom from above. He loves to pour it out on his people. Let's seek God first as we move forward in our lives.